Good morning, everyone. That was louder than I thought, but it woke you up, didn't it? It's lovely to see you all, and I'm glad that you're all here joining us in our time of worship this morning here at Desborough Baptist Church. Big warm welcome to any of you that are online joining us. You're all very welcome here. So when you got up this morning, and did you think, it's Sunday, today's the day we go to worship, yes, it's the best day of the week. Wow, that's the underwhelming response I wasn't expecting. No, it was just me then. Okay, well, you know, that's how I felt. It's great to be here together. It's such a privilege to be together, you know. We don't have to meet in hiding or in secret. We don't fear for our lives here. But we can come and be amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can encourage each other and love each other as we worship together and raise Jesus' name up on high. So, I will just announce a couple of notices before we get going. The first of which is church members meeting this month on the 19th of March, Wednesday, as you would expect. That's one notice. Second of all, I just want to remind you that we have an up-and-coming baptism. Hallelujah! Yes, we do. And so, if any of you are considering or thinking about, if you haven't been baptized, maybe it's time for you to think about that, pray about that, and consider whether God is calling you forward to hand over your life in obedience to him and come through the waters of baptism. There'll be some classes that Nick is organizing. And if you want to know more about that, please don't hesitate. Go and grab Nick and talk to him about that. Thirdly, I just have a slightly sadder piece of news. And that is for all those of you, and I know many of you knew Terry Kershaw for many, many years. Terry, after a short illness this week, passed away. So our thoughts and our prayers are with his family at this time. I think we can be assured that Terry now resides with the Lord. He had a great passion and heart for the Lord. He was an interesting character, but he faithfully worshipped here for many, many years. And then lastly, I have a notice for our Sunday social. On Sunday the 23rd of March, that's a few weeks' time, the Sunday Social will be busy making items to raise money for Torch Trust. Just to remind you that Torch Trust is one of our nominated charities for this year, and they will be making things. I don't know what they are. We're going to have to wait and see, but to raise money for Torch Trust. So remember to bring your wallets and your tenors with you on 23rd of March, and we'll raise money for the Torch Trust. And I can also tell you that Torch Trust will be coming to talk to us about what they do and who they are on the 4th, I think, Sunday the 4th of April, if that is a Sunday. I hope I'm remembering that right, but they will be coming to 6th of April, yes. So they'll be coming on the 6th of April to talk to us on that Sunday. So those are the notices for this morning. Right, so let's move on with our worship. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, we're gathered here in your name. We've come from our busy, messy, broken lives, but we're seeking you. Lord, we need your strength, for we seek to do your good will, but our desire to do good is weak and often fails us. We ask that you put your strength in us to be disciplined, courageous, and resilient against our fears and temptations, Lord, for they lead us away from your good and pleasing will, and towards our selfish pleasures. Help us to encounter you this morning. Bless our time of worship and grant us willing ears to hear, open hearts to receive, and a passion, Lord, to worship you in spirit. Help us to overcome our fears, anxieties, and distresses, anything that stands between us and your perfect love this morning. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So I'll start with a verse this morning, and it's from 1 Peter 2:21, for God called you to do good. Even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you, he is your example, and you must follow in his footsteps. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you, he is your example, and you must follow in his footsteps. Called to do good. You know, when I was a child, I was a kid, you know, and I was growing up, when I looked at my mum and dad, always awkward things when I talk about mum and dad, because they're over there, like, you know, but ayo. When I looked at mum and dad, they always seemed to be able to cope with all the difficult things in life, all the tough stuff. Never seemed to bother them. I never thought my dad was scared of anything. Then, of course, I grew up. But, of course, what I assumed was that when I became an adult, I too would have some kind of invincible courage to face all the things that the world was going to throw at me, and it wouldn't matter. I would overcome it. I wouldn't be scared. I wouldn't be worrying. Nothing was going to bother me. Of course, when I became a man, I discovered that my parents had actually protected me from their worries and their anxieties. They chose not to share those fears with me because I was a child. Of course, to be a Christian takes courage, doesn't it? It takes a commitment. It takes perseverance to do good when others want to do bad things. When I was in school, I know that we all used to hang around together in a big group. And of course, as a group, what do? You tend to do what everybody else does. I'm not quite sure how that works out, because at some point somebody must be leading the way, but you all seem to be doing it because somebody else was doing it. And certainly by the time you got in trouble, the first reason you gave when you were collared by a teacher was, well, I only did it because he was doing it. And everybody's put, it's his fault, Lord, it's not mine. It was his fault. Of course, when I was at school, I faced a dilemma, because as I became a Christian, I had some choices to make. Was I going to follow the crowd, or was I going to go my own way? Was I going to try and do what Jesus, what the things of the Bible were teaching me? And I used to go to Sunday school, you call it Sunday social now, and I was hearing all these things about what you're supposed to be doing as a child, thinking, oh, I don't know if I can do all this. This is really tough. It's not easy. But I tried. But then I got called nasty names. And I ended up being bullied. Because I came to church and I called myself a Christian. It wasn't easy. In actual fact, it felt like a bit of a lonely place to be. A place where you're trying to do the right thing. The Bible passage says Jesus is our example to follow in his footsteps. But let's think about that for a second. I want to try and tell you something I wish I had understood better when I was 15, 16. In the Bible, Jesus had friends. Read through the four Gospels. They were there with Jesus in the tough times. And in the good times, even Jesus found life hard at times. They were there next to him when he cried in the Garden of Gethsemane because he was anxious about his future. He surrounded himself with faithful people that would help him and encourage him. When we come to church, we surround ourselves with Christian brothers and sisters to encourage us, to share in life's struggles with us, to pray with us, and yeah, sometimes to celebrate with us, to worship with us, and sometimes to grow together. We need each other. That's what we're doing here this morning. We need good people around us. So for our younger people this morning, my message to you is simple. Without church, and that's not the bricks and mortar of the building, look around you. Look at the people here. You are the church. And we need each other. Without church, it's almost impossible to keep your faith in Jesus. When I was a young lad, I had a song that I learnt. And the music group are going to come up now, and we're going to sing it. I had a song that I used to sing, and I remembered the words. They stuck in my mind. And I still sing this song in my head sometimes. Yeah? A song that stuck with me because when I'm afraid, this is what I want to sing. When I'm nervous, and that's usually in the dentist chair, I sing this song, okay? So I thought, hey, let's sing it this morning. And I still sing. I remember sitting in my exams when I was a teenager, and singing this song in my head before I put pen to paper. So we're going to spend some time in worship through song together, and I hope you stand if you're able to, dance if you want to, worship through the media of song, however the Spirit leads you. But our first hymn is going to be bold, be strong. Okay.
Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you.
I am not
for the Lord your God is with you. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you.
I am not afraid, I am not ashamed.
Thank you. sins they are many, his mercy is more. Our sins they are many, his mercy is more.
Merciful Father, we praise your name, knowing you accept all who come before you with repentance, seeking mercy and forgiveness. But Father, we know that life is difficult, and there are many enemies who want to turn us away from you. All too often, Lord, we are our own worst enemies when we are tempted to do wrong, when we want to choose the easy option to follow anything and everyone else other than you, Lord, even when we know that we shouldn't. But Lord, with your strength, we will resist evil, and even when we suffer, still we will raise a hallelujah to your goodness.
Raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. Raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. Raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. Raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises more. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. Raise a hallelujah with everything inside of me. I'll raise a hallelujah. I will watch the darkness flee. I'll raise a hallelujah in the middle of a mystery. Your hold on me. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roll. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. Sing a little louder.
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 Sing a little louder. Sing a little louder. I'm gonna sing it in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive.
Louder,
sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
sing a little louder. I raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah. Raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah.
Sometimes we live life in the middle of a storm, left out in the open, exposed to the elements. No matter where we look, protection seems miles away. Shelter feels out of reach. Lately, these storms have grown stronger, more intense, more difficult to bear. Where do we look when we can't see the way forward? How do we find safe harbor? In the midst of the ebb and flow, God promises to be our refuge and our strength, our ever-present help in times of trouble. In our most desperate moments, we can rest safely behind the rock of our salvation. Protected by the shadow of His wing. Yes, life has its troubles, but our God is a mighty fortress, our stronghold, our refuge.
Let us now spend a time in prayer. Terry, as you've heard, died this last week, and his nieces, Sarah and Becca, are his immediate family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life of Terry and for his friendship. We pray for his nieces, Sarah and Becca. Put your arm of comfort round them at this sad time. Lord Jesus, you said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Comfort Sarah and Becca and the wider family and all Terry's many friends. Help Sarah and Becca in all that now has to be organized and arranged. Please give them your clear guidance and your strength to deal with these matters. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. In our prayers this week for our persecuted sisters and brothers, we are praying for Nigeria, the most populous country in Africa. Although over 40% of the country is Christian, our brothers and sisters in the north of the country face the gravest of dangers with widespread murder and kidnapping of Christians. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we cry out to you for our persecuted sisters and brothers in Nigeria. Comfort and heal all who have been attacked, traumatized, or bereaved, and fill them with hope. We pray especially for women and girls who have been abducted and assaulted. Set them free and restore them to their families. Help the new president to work together with the authorities to bring an end to terrorism in the country. Build your good kingdom in Nigeria through your church. and give believers courage to keep proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Amen. Let us pray for peace in our troubled world. Lord, we despair about the situation in Ukraine. We pray that the fighting, killing, and destruction will cease, and that there will be a secure and lasting peace. We pray that the decision takers and the involved leaders of the nations will honestly seek to bring a just, fair, lasting, and secure peace. We pray for the people of Ukraine that you will comfort those many who have lost loved ones or who themselves have been injured. We pray also for peace in Gaza and for an end to the killing there. We pray that the negotiations about Gaza planned for tomorrow will be successful. We ask that they will lead to a ceasefire extension and ultimately to a lasting peace. We pray that all needed relief aid will get into Gaza and into Ukraine. We pray for our fellow Christians in both Gaza and Ukraine, that you will comfort and guide them, that you will provide all their needs, and that they will be able to witness your love and provision to those around them. O Lord, give peace in our time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us pray for our church and our witness. Lord, we pray for the needs of our own church fellowship. We pray for all amongst our fellowship who are experiencing ill health at this time. A moment's pause while you name before God those known to you. In your love, Lord, grant them healing and whatever else they need. And if they have to endure discomfort or distress, grant them your strength and grant them patience and endurance to cope. Jesus, you said that we would have your joy within us. Grant your joy to those who are finding life difficult at the moment. We pray for the outreach of our church. You said that we should be witnesses. Grant us all that is necessary for us to fulfill that. We ask you to bless the work of the warm welcome space. Help those at the door. Give them your words to welcome those coming in or to greet those passing by. Grant that all who come may experience your love in action. Guide in providing help to those who have needs. Grant that many will eventually come to know you as Lord and Saviour. And please let that warm welcome space be a place of safety. Grant that those who come in will feel totally safe and unthreatened, and keep all the helpers safe, especially those working in the kitchen. We pray for our young people. Bless the work and outreach of Building Blocks, Sunday Social, and Trailblazers. Guide, empower, and resource all those who help at these activities. Lord, help them to find the time and energy and keep them depending on you in prayer. And grant, O Lord, that many of our young people will come to know you as Lord and Saviour. We pray for the work in the schools. Bless and empower those who go in to help with RE or to take assemblies. Give them your words, we pray. Grant that our young people will hear and be challenged by your gospel. In obedience to your command, we ask that you, the Lord of the harvest, will send forth labourers into the harvest in Desborough, Rothwell, and the surrounding villages. Grant that those labourers will declare the good news of your gospel. Lord, we have no idea where those workers would come from, but we know that with you nothing is impossible. Glorify your name, O Lord, and let us see multitudes coming to you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, John. So we continue, or we come to an end, I believe, now, in our series looking at the spiritual fruit that God wants to cultivate within the believer's heart. And this morning, of course, we turn over our last element, if you like, which is self-control. You can't see it down there. I'm going to put it up there because just for today so you can see it. Our scripture reading this morning comes two parts again, from Galatians 5 and then from the opening verses of Jonah. So I begin with Galatians 5. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation of the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful desires, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then we change to the first 12 verses of Jonah. And of course, it'll make more sense in a little while. But the Lord gave this message to Jonah. Now, if you don't know who Jonah is, Jonah was an Old Testament prophet. In the Old Testament, God spoke through his prophets to bring messages to the people. So God gave the prophet a message. The prophet shared the message with the people from God. So the Lord God gave this message to Jonah, the son of Amittai: get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction, to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket, went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. "How can you sleep at a time like this?" he shouted. "Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and share and spare our lives." Then the crew cast lots to see which one of them had offended the gods and caused this terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. "Why has this awful storm come down on us?" they demanded. "Who are you? What's your line of work? What country are you from? What's your nationality?" Jonah answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land." The sailors were terrified, and when they heard this, for he had already told them that he was running away from the Lord. "Why did you do it?" they groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, "What should we do to you to stop this storm?" Of course, we know then that he told them to throw him overboard and that the storm would be still. we're going to sing our next hymn. It's a hymn about the vision of God. How do you see God? Is he your vision of hope? Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Let's stand and sing this together. The ability to regulate one's emotions, thoughts and behaviours in the face of temptations and impulses. It is a critical skill that allows individuals to make thoughtful and deliberate decisions. Self-control moves the Christian character away from the reactive and towards the responsive. To respond to temptation, provocation, life events with thoughtful, prayerful consideration. Or as I like to see it, it's that moment when you take time to inject a bit of God's love into whatever it is you're about to do. And let's be honest, we all need to do that a little more often, perhaps, don't we? The alternative, of course, is to reject God, impulsively and emotionally react without little or with little or no consideration of the consequences of your actions. This will lead to fear, anxiety, foolish desires and passions playing out in your life, in the way in which you respond to the things going on around you, and it leads to bad choices. Paul tells us clearly what kind of life this leads to. Paul then paints a picture of an internal battleground for every believer. That is the battle between what your sinful nature craves. I like that word, craves. We all have cravings, don't we? But what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just exactly the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. And this morning I want to use to distinguish two different terms here to help us get this self-control into perhaps a slightly more usable perspective. Self-control, as I've written it up here, a life without God's presence, wisdom and power. And then there is spiritual self-control, which is where we submit to the Lord, to his power, the power of his Spirit, that will transform our lives in the way that Paul describes in the passage as being a fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says that when God created human beings, he created us to be in a relationship with him. Not to be on our lonesome, not to be a Billy No Mates, but always to be in a relationship with God. We were created to glorify God. We were not created as robots or puppets on strings to be controlled by God. No, we were given freedom. God made us creative and innovative, to be individual, but always in a relationship with God. And within that element of relationship, God would empower our capability of spiritual self-control. God would set out the boundaries of what was good for us and what was not good for us. Because he knows best. And that way, with his help, through a relationship with God, we would be able to follow his goodness. God did not equip us for selfish control, because he knew how destructive that would be. Unfortunately, with a choice comes the ability to make the wrong choice. And we all know what that's like. Let's be honest, we've all made choices and then thought afterwards, oh, if only I could crank back time and go back and choose a different way. We've all been there. In our story this morning about Jonah, we see a man of God, a prophet, a man who was used to delivering God's message to God's people. So you could say he was a Christian. He was a man of God. And suddenly, he makes an impetuous, reactive, emotional decision to rebel against God's plan and quite literally run in the other direction. Jonah gives in to selfish control. Whatever his sinful nature was craving at the time, and I'm not going to dive into that because you could do a whole service on what was going on in Jonah's mind when he decided to run the other way. Surely as a man of God, he knew, must have known, that this was a really stupid thing to do and would bear no fruit for him at all. But we won't dive into that this morning, other than to say we know that he still, even in the face of knowing better, I think we can say safely, he chose to do what he knew was not a good idea. Because that's what cravings do, don't they? Cravings make me eat that second donut that I shouldn't eat. Cravings overtake common sense. Cravings control us in ways that we're sometimes a little bit embarrassed about. And so Jonah gives in to his selfish control. Lord, sit this one out. I want to do this one my way. The Bible tells us that we are all going to face temptations. We're all going to be faced with the opportunity to give in to our sinful nature's cravings, just like Jonah. I think I've got my slides out of position. Well, wait. For just as Jesus himself was led out into the wilderness and tempted by Satan, so we too will face temptation from Satan, from a world that Satan has corrupted for his own purposes. The purpose, of course, is always to lead us away from God and into a wilderness, to help us choose selfish control. That's the temptation. To lead us away from God's spiritual control over your lives, or our lives, and towards selfish control that brings about your separation and destruction from God. Paul goes on to describe the very world that Satan's created for your personal temptation. It's very clever, this, isn't it? So what Satan does is creates a world where there's lots of doubt about God's goodness. And then where we end up as individuals is that we are in a world that's so corrupt that you cannot tell truth from lie. See, now all of a sudden, the sin in the world becomes autonomous. It doesn't need Satan to be right there tempting you as an individually personally, because there's so much of that corruption around us, it's doing it automatically. We're all going to face that temptation. What is our world full of? Well, Paul goes on to say, well, it's full of this, sexual immorality. Oh, no, we can't talk about sex from the pulpit, Matt. We're not allowed to do that. Let me tell you, this is a subject we do not speak about enough in church. Sexual immorality. Because we don't talk about what defines sexual immorality. We don't talk about the cravings. We don't talk about the temptations around this because they've been made so socially unacceptable that we won't go anywhere near them. Well, that plays into the hands of sin, doesn't it? I'm not going there this morning, but I make the point because Paul starts with sexual immorality, impurity, lustful desires, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarrelling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division. Crumbs, there's no greater enemy to the church, is there, than division? Someone once said to me a few years ago that, you know, he said, 99% of people leave churches not for theological reasons, but because they fall out with somebody or they just don't like the personal preference of the church. Isn't that a shame? Envy, drunkenness, wild parties. And then, of course, Paul gets to the point where I think he realizes if I'm going to make a list of these, it's going to fill up a really big letter. So he then just caveats it and says, and other sins like these. This is what God's spiritual self-control of your life, this is why, sorry, God's spiritual control of your life is so crucial. It's the building blocks of the Christian character that will stand resiliently against the temptations of sin and this battle in the war within each one of us between the flesh and the spirit that goes on every day is only won when Jesus is given authority over our lives. We have to give that to him. It's a choice we make. That's what we have to do. We have to say, Jesus, you come and be in control because things are not going well with me being in control. I want to give up my selfish control and I want spiritual self-control. Paul writes in his letter to the Roman church, I love this. This is a great, remember this. This is Paul at his best, I think. The trouble is with me, Paul says. Think about this, you know, we hold Paul up, don't we, in his letters, but he turns around and says, the trouble's with me, he says, for I am too human. I'm not sure what being too human is, but in this instance what he's talking about is, I am a slave to sin. Paul says, the trouble's with me, I'm too human, I'm a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right. but I don't do it. Have you been there? Have you been there? No, clearly not. Have you been there? Yes, thank you. You have been there, because I know it. We've all been there. Instead, Paul says, I do what I hate. There's another image of that internal battle that Paul admits. I don't really understand myself. It is good for Christians to recognize that we do not really understand ourselves. But we do know who does understand us perfectly. And that is the Lord. He knows me better than I do. The Bible says, for the Lord sees every heart and knows every plan and every thought. That's sort of slightly scary, isn't it? How many times have you had a thought and you were glad that it never left your mind? Sorry, folks, the Lord had a peek and he saw what you were thinking. No matter how good or bad it was, he saw it. God has created for each one of us a plan. There's a plan for your life. The Bible says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and hope. Yeah, I don't know what happened to my other slide. Strange. Anyway. So he's created a plan for us. Not left us to our own ends, but created a set of good things for us to do that he planned in advance. But when we insist on selfish control, we start to make plans that run in the other direction from God. Let me tell you something about Christians who run in the opposite directions of God's plans. When we decide we're not going to follow God's leading, I can guarantee you something. Satan will make sure there is a boat waiting for you to get on. Not only will he do that, he'll also make sure you got the price of the ticket to get on it. And when that boat leaves the harbour, the sails will be full of a gentle breeze and the ocean will be calm. It'll be plain sailing because the sun will be shining. And you will believe that you have made the best decision ever. The temptation to sin is so great because sin always looks like it's the easiest path. It's always dressed up as the most comfortable choice, isn't it? Sin comes naturally to us because there is part of us that craves it. And we mustn't underestimate that craving, because if we underestimate that craving, we fall into it as a trap. Sin is so attractive. Jonah finds a boat headed for a town in southern Spain. I like to think he was going on holiday. Buys a ticket and gets on board. Then he decides, it's time for a snooze. And he settles down to sleep, blissfully unaware of the consequences that are heading his way. You see, God does not take kindly to a believer who has given their life to him and then selfishly takes back control of their life. God will hold the believer to account. You see, when we say, Jesus, I want you to be in control of my life, you are giving yourself as a gift to Christ. So if you then turn around and say, yeah, okay, but can we press pause? I want to go on holiday and I don't really want to be good while I'm on holiday. So I just want to have my control of my life back for a little while and I'll go off in this direction and I'll do this thing. Then if you've given Christ your life as a gift and you try taking it back, what are you doing? Well, ultimately what you're doing is you're stealing from God. And you think he's going to let that pass? Stealing from God is not a good idea. I know because I've tried it. And he came and got back what was his. I'm so grateful. God whips up a storm for Jonah that will force him to confront his selfish control. And when the other sailors ask him, "What should we do?" Finally, Jonah confesses, "This storm is all my fault. Throw me overboard and the sea will become calm." You see, selfish control doesn't just affect you. It affects the people around you as well, doesn't it? It affects the people around us as well. So what must we do? Should we judge Jonah too harshly? I don't think we should. For who of us can say we have not fallen for temptation? Just like Jonah, to take the easy path, to choose the more attractive option. Of course, this can happen in the Christian's life on a daily basis. There's a thing I like to call Holy Spirit nudges. Right? This is where the Holy Spirit, you're busy about your life, and the Holy Spirit announces his presence by giving you a really good dig in the ribs and suddenly suggesting something to you. Suddenly, his presence is there. Go and talk to that person. That person needs your help. I want you to pray for this person. These are the moments I like to call Holy Spirit nudges. But you can be driving along in your car and see someone broken down, and you can look at you. And so, you know, and I've had this where you've had moments where I ought to stop here. Should I stop here? And I've had that overwhelming moment where I just feel as though God's saying, "Yes, stop. They need your help, Matt. I'm sending you." And I've looked down at the clock. Yeah, I've looked at my watch. That's been my response to that nudge. I've looked at the clock and went, "No, I'll be late for work." That's just ignoring God's passion for the good things he wants you to do and the opportunities that he wants to give you to do them. See, temptations don't have to be massive, great, big, colossal things that cause all this destruction. They can just be missed opportunities for God to use your life, your faith, to witness to other people. It's hard, isn't it, knowing that we'll face those temptations in life? But the Bible says this: God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God's promised to those who love him. And remember, when you're being tempted, don't say, "God's tempting me." Oh, no, 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 no. God never tempts anybody, and he has never tempted himself. Temptation comes from our own desires. This is what Paul was saying. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Death in the sense of a spiritual death, which leads to an eternal separation from God, because God will have no communion with sin. God's created this plan and this purpose for your life and mine to do good things. And he's made available the gift of the Holy Spirit to cultivate within the believer the very character and nature of Jesus Christ. And they're up here on the wall. Running away from God will not help you cultivate these things. Just like you and I, Jesus was tempted, led out into the wilderness, but he stood firm and resisted evil. Jesus was also persecuted for doing good, but he stood firm and resisted evil. Throughout the gospel, Jesus' response to evil was love. He brought joy to the people that he met. He demonstrated peace. He showed patience, especially with his disciples. He acted with kindness and goodness. He encouraged faithfulness by teaching the truth, and always with a gentleness and a self-control. We need spiritual self-control. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you, he is your example and you must follow in his footsteps. He never sinned, he never ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins on his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. To win that battle, the inner battle that goes on between the flesh, the desire and the cravings for sin, and to do what is right and to be guided by God's goodness. It's the only way to everlasting life. It is the only way to salvation. By his wounds you are healed, the scriptures say. Once you were like sheep who wandered this way and that way, but now you have turned to the shepherd who is the guardian of your souls. Have you had enough of living a life reacting to temptation and provocation, being pulled this way and that way by your desires? Desires that lead to regret and shame, the feelings of not being good enough, being disappointed in yourself. It's really easy, isn't it, to be disappointed with yourself? I think at some point all of us have experienced just feeling as though we just should have done so much better. And been filled with disappointment, wishing you could just do a bit better, endlessly trying to discipline yourself to be a better person. But that is not the way forward that Jesus encourages us with. He encourages us to submit ourselves to the Lord's power, the power of his Spirit, that will transform your life and your character to look more like Jesus every day. It's hard not to get angry, isn't it? Lose control when challenging situations arise in life. Does life seem like one long, hopeless trial? Let me tell you, there's a better way. That's the way of Jesus. Because he loves you so much, because you're so precious to him, because he wants you to have life and life to all its fullness. That's why he came and laid down his life for you and for me. That the separation of sin would no longer be a barrier between you and God. To give you a life with new meaning, new purpose. A life that would be transformed by Jesus' love, filled with his joy, powered by his peace, demonstrating his patience with acts of kindness, showing God's goodness, promoting faithfulness, and all with gentleness and spiritual self-control. That is what awaits the choice of choosing Jesus. I hope you have made that choice for yourselves. And sometimes, you know, we just have to go back to the basics and we have to recommit ourselves to that choice, saying, Jesus, I want you to be in charge. Pray for a moment. Father God, I want to thank you that we can be in this room this morning and with amongst friends, and this wonderful place that you gifted us, Father God. And we can be amongst people who you have filled with love and joy and peace, patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and spiritual self-control, Father God. We need you, Father God, because when we're trying to do things in our own right, it just kind of keeps going wrong. It kind of keeps messing up, Lord, and we're sorry. But we need to recenter ourselves back on you this morning, Father God. And so we say, Lord Jesus, please come and be the captain of our lives. Clean us out and count us in, Lord. Cultivate within each one of us, Lord, the gifts of your Spirit, that we might be Jesus' representatives here on earth, that through us, Jesus might be known to those that do not know him. Help us, Father, as a fellowship to be stronger, to be more active, and to promote you, Lord Jesus. Let us shine for you, Jesus. In your name, amen. So our last hymn is a hymn called Over All the Earth. You reign on high, every mountain, stream, every sunset sky. But my one request, Lord, my only aim, is that you reign in me again. Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams in my darkest hour. You are the Lord of all I am, so won't you reign in me again. Let's stand and sing together. May the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his good will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him, and all glory to him forever and ever. Amen. Have a great week, folks.